Now, for our Bible readings, we turn first to page 1138, page 1138 of our Bibles. The book of Romans, chapter 9. And then after that, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. But first, we turn to Romans, chapter 9, and we're going to read the first five verses of the chapter. This is page 1138, if you need the page number. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They're Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we turn to John chapter 15, page 1088 in the Church Bibles, page 1088. John chapter 15 and verse 26. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're going to turn together, please, once more to page 1138 of our church Bibles. Page 1138. We're in Romans chapter 9, and we are looking together, especially this morning, at verses 4 and 5. Let us pray. Oh, may the Lord grant that we would engage in contemplating the mysteries of his heavenly wisdom with increasing devotion and to his glory and our edification. For Christ Jesus, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Now you will recall, if you were here last week, that we're in that section of Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome where he tells us about his passionate concern for Jewish people. We looked last week at verses 1, 2, and 3, and we considered together what he felt in particular. He was a man who was filled, as he says in verse 2, with great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart for them. But he also tells us that his passionate concern for them was so deep and so real that he could even express himself in terms that we find difficult to grasp. For he says in verse 3, I could wish that I myself were accursed, that I was cast off from God himself, cut off from Christ. He wants Jewish people to know and to love the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, this challenges us to consider, how concerned are we for Jewish peoples today? Yes, I recognize that you and I are not in precisely the same position that Paul was in. He was a Jew. We are not. We're Gentiles, non-Jews. Yes, he was concerned for his own flesh and blood. But we are taught in Scripture to be those whose hearts are filled with compassion for those who know not our Lord and Saviour yet. And that includes both Jews and Gentiles. So how often do you pray for the conversion of the Jews? How often do you labour to see Jewish people, as well as non-Jews, come to a living faith in Jesus Christ, the Saviour? Having considered the question what, in what way, the Apostle Paul expressed his passionate concern for Jewish peoples, we want to look a little bit more deeply now at precisely why he was so passionately concerned for them. That's why we're turning now to verses 4 and 5 of Romans chapter 9. Now, these are instructive verses. Why are they instructive verses? Because they tell us that the Jews were a privileged people. In fact, one is tempted to say they were a very privileged people. Why do I put it that way? Because in these two verses of Scripture, the Apostle Paul draws our attention to no less than 8 privileges that the Jewish people enjoy. Yes, I say enjoy rather than enjoyed. The question is, do they appreciate what it is that they're called to enjoy as they should? And do they see he who is the fountain of all that joy that they're called to enjoy? Well, let's not forget that the life of faith is a joyful life. Let's not forget that Christian people are called to be and are enabled to be by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit a joyful people. we're to be those who are rejoicing in our Lord with a joy that just cannot be expressed in words. We, like Zechariah of old, are called to know the joy of the Lord as our strength. So, no matter what trials or difficulties we face, we're not to be those who have sad, glum countenances or expressions. We're to be those who rejoice in the Lord. And what I want to try and show you is that the great privileges that the Jews enjoy or have are privileges, in many respects, that Christians enjoy today in a deeper and more profound way than the Jews could in days past. So there's a relevance here then for us as we consider the content of these verses. Now, what are the privileges that I mentioned? Well, the first verse, the first privilege that we want to mention is right there at the head of the first verse that we're considering, verse 4. They are Israelites. They could trace their ancestry. They could trace their lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we're going to see in a few moments' time that they could trace their lineage back to those who were the recipients of great and precious covenants. But we mustn't get ahead of ourselves. We want to notice their status. We want to notice who they were, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A privileged people. God had said, I'm going to have a people for my own possession here on earth. And so God said to his people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am your God. You are my people. What a privilege to be in that position. And Paul is contemplating that, thinking about that. These people are special. And we're to treat them with due respect, therefore. But let us not forget that God's purpose was that he would have a people wider than the Jews, wider than the Israelites, who can describe Abraham as their father through the line of succession that would come down. And when we come to the eighth privilege, of course, we see that line of succession focused upon nobody less than the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are united to Jesus Christ through faith, they are the true Israel of God today. So you can be an Israelite according to the flesh. And that was a great privilege. But it's an even greater privilege to be an Israelite according to the Spirit, if I can put it that way. To be numbered amongst God's children. Men and women of faith who have a faith like the faith of Abraham of old, and a faith that came to be shared by Isaac and Jacob as well. Well now, my friend, are you a man, woman, with such faith? Are you resting on Jesus Christ, the Saviour, for salvation from your sins? Do you know the joy of being numbered amongst the true Israel of God? And are you an individual who says to yourself on a regular basis, do you know, I'm special in the eyes of God. I'm special in the eyes of God if I'm a true believer. Because I belong to the company of his chosen people. You know, to be able to speak and think that way is so liberating to the individuals who are able to think and speak that way. The second privilege that he mentions in these verses is that they are those to whom belongs the adoption. Now we've begun to touch on that, but let's recognize the force of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Yes, God's purpose and plan is to have a people for his own possession. And God chose Abraham. And God declared to Abraham that his descendants would be his chosen people. He adopted them as his people. But we need to remember what it also says in the book of Galatians. And we need to remember that there in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is reminding us that though the Jewish people enjoyed great privileges, they were those who were still waiting for the coming of Christ. And therefore, the depth and the breadth and the height and the length and the riches of the privileges that they were called to enjoy were, as it were, less than the privileges that those who belong to Christ now enjoy. They were looking for the coming of Christ. Today we look back with gratitude that the Promised One has come. And we give thanks to Almighty God that according to the promises of our glorious Saviour, the Spirit of the living God is given to all who believe on Christ. And the very Spirit who is given to believers is who? Well, yes, if you go to some portions of Scripture, you can see a title like the Spirit of Truth. And that's absolutely right, of course. But you can also go to other portions of Scripture. And we see this here in this very great book of Romans, where a title for the Holy Spirit is nothing less than the Spirit of Adoption. Yes, the man, woman, or child who comes to faith in Christ is the one who, by the enabling power of the Spirit of the living God, has been transformed from darkness to the kingdom of light. And that person has received the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the promise that was given on the day of Pentecost? There they were, people in Jerusalem, observing what happened on that day, thinking that the 120 believers were drunk. And Peter explains that the prophecy of God, the promise given in the days of Joel, the promise given by the Messiah himself, has been fulfilled. The Spirit of the living God has come upon these people. And he tells people that if they repent, they will receive two great blessings: the blessing of forgiveness of sin and the blessing of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who is the Spirit of adoption as well as the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit witnesses with our spirits, if we're true believers, that we belong to God. So the adoption that Christians know is deeper and richer than the adoption that Abraham and others knew. I'm not saying that they weren't men of faith. Of course they were. But we live in the day of gospel fullness. And therefore, if they had cause to be happy and glad that they were a set apart people and that they were a people who've been adopted by God to be his children, how much more have you and I got cause to be thankful for the same? Thirdly, we notice that he tells us that these were the people who had the glory. The glory. And you can find yourself asking the question, well, to what he's referring at that point in time. Well, when we look back into the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, surely the answer that we must give to that question is that these people had the privilege of seeing something of the glory and the majesty of Almighty God. Yes, Isaiah can tell us that he had a very deep experience of the Spirit of the living God in his day. You read again Isaiah chapter 6. But let's go back earlier. Let's go back to what happened in the days of Moses. What happened then? Well, they were brought out of captivity in Egypt. They were led through the wilderness to Sinai. And the glory of God came down upon that mountain. And then they had tokens of the glory of God with them in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Occasions when something of the glory of God amongst and with his people was witnessed. They've got the glory. They've had the glory. And then, of course, we can fast forward from the days of Moses to the days of Solomon and the dedication of the temple. What happened on that occasion? The glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the people fell down before the Lord in adoration, praise, and worship. What about the people of God today? Ah, they have the fullness of the Spirit. I recognize, you recognize, that we can be those who quench the Spirit. We can be those who resist the Spirit. We can be those who grieve the Spirit of the living God. Our responsibility is not to do those things. Our responsibility is to keep in step with the Spirit. We're given the Spirit to enable us to love the Lord and to live for the Lord day by day. And as we walk with the Lord, we taste and see something of the glory of our great and glorious Saviour. Oh, my friends, what we're emphasising is that to be a believer is not just to have right thoughts in our heads about Almighty God and about what is written in the scriptures, in the 66 books of the Bible. No, it's knowing the Lord and it's enjoying the Lord. It's knowing the anointing of the Lord upon us. It's tasting of the glory of the Lord in the land of the living today. And if you cannot speak in personal terms of such an experience of Almighty God, then your responsibility now is to seek the Lord whilst he may be found and not to rest until you found him. And those who seek him shall undoubtedly find him. And those who seek him and find him are those who are transformed by him. They taste of the glory of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he mentions covenants. That's the fourth thing that we see him mentioning in these. They've got the covenants. And clearly, the reference there is going back to what happened in the days of Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. When God calls him to go to a land, he knows not where, but he's to go. And he travels, he follows. He gives up moon worship and all the rest, what was being done by the Chaldeans in those days. And he listens to God and he heeds God and he follows God. And he's taken to the land of promise. And there in the land of promise, what does God do? He gives him the most glorious promise. Your children are going to be more numerous than the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. You're my child. I am going to build my church by, through, and from you, Abraham. The covenant that God made with his servant. And he received the sign of the covenant, didn't he? Circumcision in the flesh for the males. And on the eighth day, the males were circumcised. Yes, we're those who are on the receiving end of a most gracious promise from God. We are those who have God's commitment to loving us and caring for us. You shall be my people, and I, says the Lord, will be your God. Well, how much richer and deeper is the experience of that for Christians who embrace Christ by faith? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is his beloved one. This is my beloved son, says the Saviour. Listen to him, follow him, embrace him. Yes, Jesus Christ is so precious to Almighty God. And everyone who is connected to Jesus Christ by election and redemption is precious to Almighty God. There's a covenant made with Abraham. There's a covenant made later with Moses at Sinai, and through Moses with the people of Israel. And there's a covenant made in Christ Jesus. Of course, those covenants are just pointing to that glorious covenant that God made with Christ Jesus. And we're on the receiving end of the blessings of that covenant. Fifthly, he says, the fifth privilege that these people enjoy is that of receiving the law. To them has been given the law, he says. God has spoken. God has made known to mankind his will. In particular, we can think of what happened at Sinai. Yes, after they'd come out of Egypt and traveled to Sinai, yes, the glory of the Lord was around the mountain, and Moses went up the mountain into the very glory of God that appeared at that time. And there God speaks. There God gives the summary of the moral law that's been in place from the moment of mankind's creation. He understands that he is to keep those 10 commands, those 10 words that God restates at Sinai. He's given the law. But he's also given rules and regulations that concern everyday living and that concern even the worship of Almighty God. Abraham and his descendants had the privilege of hearing God speak. And Abraham and his descendants, over the years, receive the revelation from Almighty God that God wants men and women and boys and girls in our generation to read, to become familiar with, to know, and also to love. Well, let's not forget that the word law doesn't just refer to the Ten Commandments, nor does it just refer to the ceremonial rules and regulations, and even those more specific ones for the Jewish people of ancient times, the social laws, the dietary laws, and things like that. It is also a term that covers the whole Word of God, the writings, Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Psalms, and the prophets, the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs of this world, and the other so-called minor prophets, because their books are much shorter than the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. God has given his word. Ah, but in these last days, he has spoken finally and decisively by his Son. Go again to the opening verses of the book of Hebrews to see how the author puts it there. And so we can say that we're in a more privileged position than the Jews of old. Oh yes, they received the law, but they received the first part of the law of God, the first part of the word of God, the first 39 books of the Bible. We have those 39 plus 27 more. God's word, the canon of scripture, the rule that God has given. That's what the word canon means. The rule that God has given by which his people are to live. Ah, what a privilege it is to be a believer. No wonder Paul was so passionately concerned for the Jewish people who enjoyed these great privileges. And they were the ones who were called, he says, to worship Almighty God. Oh yes, as we've indicated already, they were those who were called to worship Almighty God according to the revelation that God gave in the days of Moses and Aaron. And we can think indeed of the Aaronical priesthood, and we can think of the festivals, and we can think of the erection of a tabernacle, and then the replacement of the tabernacle with a temple. A focal point to which the people of God were to go and where they would experience something of the majesty and the glory of God as they worship him. But the time has now come when those who worship him, says Jesus, must worship in spirit and in truth. We're not tied to a tabernacle here on earth, or a temple here on earth. We can worship the Lord wherever we are. That doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't come together to worship him. Of course we should. The people of God must not neglect meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing that sort of thing, we're told in the book of Hebrews again. No, the people of God are to come together, especially on the Lord's Day, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. They are enabled by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to worship in spirit and truth. And they have a desire stirred up in them to worship in spirit and truth. So you can see, as we look at these privileges that the people of Israel received, how their heightened and deepened and enriched in Jesus Christ. It's telling you and me, you see, not just that they were a privileged people, but that any and every believer in every generation is a very privileged person indeed. And then he mentions the promises as number 7. Oh, the precious promises of Almighty God. Surely you, my friend, can testify that the promises of God have been such a source of encouragement and help to you as the days go by. From the moment you heard the promise of the Saviour saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." Oh, what joy that created and caused in your heart. If you're a true believer, when you heard those words, there you were, conscious that you had fallen short of the glory of God, conscious that you could never be or do what God would have you be or do. But then you heard of a Saviour, and that this Saviour could make you right with God, and that your responsibility was to hear his promise. His promise of rest given to those who go to him. Yes, he keeps his great and precious promises. Oh, my friends, is that not something that enlivens you and even keeps you going in moments of perplexity? Oh, yes, there's plenty of times in life when you and I find ourselves struggling to understand what's happening in the world, what's happening in the church, what's happening in our own lives. We struggle. We struggle. That secret things belong to Almighty God, we read in the book of Deuteronomy. But what's revealed belongs to us. We've got the promises. We've got the law. We've got the will of God. We've got the word of God. Let's rest there and know that our Saviour will bless us and look after us as we seek to walk humbly and obediently with him in the land of the living. So seven great privileges that he focuses on in verse 4 in particular. They're the Israelites, the people of God. They're those who've been adopted. They're those who have the glory. They're those who have the covenants. They're those who have the law. They're those who have the worship. And they're those who have the promises. And he says they have the patriarchs as well. In verse 5, the Abrahams, the Isaacs, and the Jacobs of this world. They have them. They can look back, as we said at the beginning, to what God did in their lives for their benefit as well as for the benefit of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the like themselves. But then he crowns it all. He crowns it all here in the second part of verse 5. It says, yes, these people who enjoyed these great and rich privileges, they are a people who, according to the flesh, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, received the Christ, the promised one, the one that God promised to Abraham long ago, the one whom even Adam and Eve heard of in the garden, the one who would deal with Satan. This one came from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way through. You read the opening chapters of Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, and you find those Gospel writers are wanting us to understand that Jesus Christ, born of Mary, is of the line of David. And you can trace his origin after the flesh, right back to the first man who walked this earth. Yes, comes from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this wonderful, glorious Saviour. What a privilege to be of that line. But what a greater privilege it is to be united to that Christ who's descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through faith. What a great privilege it is to be through faith in him adopted as a son or daughter of Almighty God. So you can see, can you not, why Paul is so concerned for the descendants of Abraham. Why he's so concerned that they're not embracing this Saviour as he himself has come to do. Why he's concerned to see them reached with the glorious gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To see them transformed by the Spirit of the living God. That's his passionate concern. He knows that they are the beneficiaries of these great and wonderful privileges. Ah, my friends, let's bring this right up to date. And let's ask ourselves, not just the question we began with, what place is there in our hearts for the Jewish people and for their salvation? Let's also ask, how concerned are you for people in churches? I recognize that the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds grow together. But if somebody has received baptism, if somebody comes regularly to the Lord's table, if somebody partakes of those two sacraments, then they're numbered with a mighty privileged people, a people who are more richly privileged, we dare to say, than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of old, because they have the fullness of the revelation that God has given to mankind. They just saw in part. They saw through a glass dimly. We are able to face and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Well now, my friends, if you see people in the church who are not rejoicing in these things, who are not growing in these things, who are not desiring to know this God and the privileges that God gives them, you should be deeply concerned. Deeply, deeply concerned, passionately concerned for their spiritual well-being, just as Paul was passionately concerned for the Jews of old. So how concerned are you for the spiritual well-being of people who come to church? How much do you love them and care for them? How much do you yearn for them to know the Saviour better than they do at present? And if they don't know him yet, to come to know him. And how much do you yearn for them to enjoy the riches of the blessings that God has for sinners in Christ Jesus who turn to him in repentance and faith? How much do you yearn and pray for them that they would know that joy inexpressible in their hearts, that they would know the joy of the Lord as their strength, that they would know the love of God poured into their hearts by the Holy Spirit, that they would know the peace of God which passes all understanding. How concerned are you for others that they would know these things? I didn't ask, how concerned are you to know the Bible? I didn't ask, how concerned are you to come to church? I didn't ask, how concerned are you to read the Bible? I asked, how concerned are you for those who call themselves Christians? That they would know the Lord and enjoy the Lord more and more and more as the days go by of the short life that we all have here on earth, and that they would look forward expectantly, as we were saying last Wednesday, to the riches of that glorious inheritance in the new heavens and new earth that his people will enjoy. Let's pray. O most merciful and most gracious Father, we bow before you amazed at your goodness, kindness and mercy to the undeserving. To undeserving Abraham, to undeserving Moses, to undeserving David, and to us too. O Lord our God, may we know you better, love you more, and may we be those who stir each other up to know and to love you and to do those good works you prepare for us to do, for Jesus' sake. Amen.